Good morning, teaching every one of you once again. It's good to see you all here, and those that happen to be live streaming, welcome. I don't know why that song struck so many chords in me up here this morning, but it did. Each and every one of us here have counted that cost. That's why we're here, I believe. We're here to be strengthened, and we're here to be upheld by the Word of God. And it's through the foolishness of preaching that that happens. I know our brother has prepared. I hope that each and every one of you is prepared to come and to either be chastised, but strengthened, or to be upheld where you are weak and you need help through the Word of God. I give you our speaker of the hour, our brother Gordon.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Good morning. It's been a long time since I've had an opportunity with everything that's going on in my life to stand before you, but I count it all joy to be here this morning. I welcome you on the live stream as well. I hope that you'll be able to see the slides as well. I'm going to try and do something a little bit different. Many times I find myself getting too deep for our younger generation, so I'm going to try very hard through this presentation to try to take in everyone, because really the message today is for everyone. The message I have is the race of life, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning, and I'm going to start off with a foundation, with the words of Nephi. He that is righteous is favored of God. That's something that you can find in the Book of Mormon. You can also find those same words in the Bible, in the Proverbs, and it's a truism. And it's important that you learn it in your youth. He that is righteous is favored of God. And what is this righteous or righteousness? It is the character or the quality of being right or just. It is used to denote the attribute or the nature of God. So it is the essence of God. Okay? And that's why Christ said he wanted us to become perfect, as his Father is in heaven is perfect. So he wanted us to aspire to the righteousness of his Father in heaven. And that's our goal in life. Because who doesn't want to be favored? Who doesn't want to have the favor of God in his life? I dare say none of us would say we wouldn't want that. Uh-oh. Push the wrong button. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, I have to believe that each one of you, you have a desire, that you've come here, those of you that tuned in to live streaming, you do have that desire, and you feel that calling of God, calling you to the things of God, to consider the things of God that he has in store for his children. So what are those pillars or the foundation that we need to build in our life that we might have and be favored of God? Let's look at some of these things. First of all, we need to believe in him, right? That's the first and basic portion of that foundation. But without faith, it is impossible to believe, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that goes to the point of he who is righteous is favored of God, right? We can be a rewarder of those things. But the key point here is that we have to diligently seek him. We have to approach him desiring it, right? Believe in God, believe that He is, and that He is the creator of all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. Those are those things that we need to understand, that God is that, was our creator. I know there's many people that don't believe that in the world. And He has all power in heaven and earth. And where we want to know and understand wisdom, it's through Him. The next thing that we must do is fear Him. Now, some people say, well, what do you mean by fear Him? To reverence, to understand that He is all-powerful. He is our Creator. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments, and His praise endureth forever. That is the beginning of helping us to understand the things of God. I want to give you an example. If this room was empty, and I came over here and to do something, and I walked through those doors, I immediately feel the power and the reverence that goes with Almighty God. And the reason why I feel it is because I know that this is the place I come to meet with Him. And it happens every time I walk through those doors. Every time I kneel down to say my prayers, I feel that fear or reverence that I'm speaking to a God that is all-powerful, who has created me. And if you don't feel those things in your life and you want them, and you want God in your life, that's where that diligently seeking Him comes from. If we don't diligently seek God, we won't recognize that, and it will be something that is not part of our life, and we're not aware of it. Doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart. And this is the important thing. And work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Why? Because He has the power over life and death. He made us. And we have the choice of choosing Him or not. Being a part of Him or not. Death has already been pronounced upon the children of men. As we learned in Sunday school this morning, this period of time is that time to prove who we want to serve. So we have one more to look at. And that is to love Him. To believe Him, to fear Him, and to love Him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him, the words of Christ, while he walked in the flesh. The caveat here is, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. That's what you find in Isaiah in the first chapter, when the Lord is imploring, let us reconcile. Will your sins be as crimson, they can be white as snow. If you're willing and obedient, those two things go hand in hand. He will manifest himself in your life. You will feel his presence and know that he is. If you shall deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your might and mind and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you. And that's where these three things of believing, fearing and believing and loving Him come together in our lives as we exercise those things. And when we do, with true sincerity, that's where His grace comes into our lives. And that's where we become favored of God. Doesn't mean that our life isn't going to be without sorrow or heartache or problems. But it does mean that you will be supported in all those things. Running the race of life in the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter in the first verse. I've got some things I'm going to go through in that first verse and I broke it down. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So what does that mean? What are these cloud of witnesses? What is he talking about here? Well, let's look and see what he's talking about. The tools given to help us win the race, those cloud of witnesses, the first one is the Word of God, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Those are witnesses that were given to us, are given to us, to help us in our, what? Our faith, understanding His power and authority, and that love that pure gift, that charity, the pure love of God. We can find it in the Word of God. The examples of faith by all those who have gone before us, those individuals that we read in the Scriptures, not only them, but in our own lives, when we see those individuals in our own lives where they've exercised great faith through their testimonies and their walk in life, and they are a strength to us, proving that God is and His Word is true. And the other thing is the Spirit of Christ that is given to every man to know good from evil. That's important because it is there for us to avail. We can't understand the things of God without that Spirit to help us to understand it. Come to that understanding. So if we push it aside and take those things or the understandings of the world, we will never, ever understand the things of God. That's why, again, in our Sunday school class, we marvel when we see these things coming into the lives of the individuals here on earth, where they accept these things that are not acceptable, even to our own understanding. But the world seems to accept them and embrace them fully. That's because they don't have that spirit of discernment. They're not listening to that spirit as to what is good and what is not good in the eyes of God. They have rejected it. But these are the clouds of witnesses. These are the things that have been prepared for us to help us in this race of life. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So let's examine some of those things. I've kind of underlined three different things there. But he started with those witnesses, right, to help us understand what's right and what's wrong and what can befall us, the different things if we allow them into our lives. And what can come to us. So by exercising our faith in God, we know. What do we know? This is what the Word of God says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person that draws breath on this earth that has not sinned. All have sinned, other than maybe little children there in their ignorance, right? Right? all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even if you take, because we were born and we've been given this day of probation that it's counted as, we live in this mortal state, a state of sin. John 8:32, the truth shall make you free. That's another beautiful part about those tools, the clouds of witnesses, that there is the truth if we want to know it. But we have to avail ourselves to those witnesses, those things that will help us to understand the truth. And in Moroni, by denying all ungodliness, his grace is sufficient for you through Christ. So, to lay aside every weight, how do we do that? First of all, we have to understand what sin is. What is acceptable before God and what isn't? And if it's in our life, then how do we get that weight off our shoulders? That's where denying all ungodliness, his grace is sufficient through Christ. So that there's an avenue that we can repent. We could say, I don't want these things in my life anymore. Help me, Father, through the blood of your Son, that it might be free of them. That's where our faith comes in, right? So we understand what sin is. It becomes a weight that binds us. And guess what? We easily fall into that trap that Satan provides to us, right? We're all susceptible to it because of our flesh. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is that race? It was defined this morning in Sunday school. Does anybody remember what was that race in Sunday school that we talked about? We talked about it. Stephen, what was that race? It was a period of time, a probationary state, right? When we were born, we started that probationary state until the day that we die, right? It's a period of time God has given us, right? That's our race in life that each one of us is running. And it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So when we were born and entered into this world, we started off, somebody shook us, and we started squalling. Well, he's breathing, or she's breathing. That's good. That's a good sign. And then we're handed to our mom. And she lays that little one on her chest, and she smiles. And Papa, if he's there, he smiles. It's a new life. Guess what? A new life that will never die. In the flesh they'll die, but that spirit is here forever. Forever. You've brought something in that will be here, that will exist eternally. Think about that. How do we run the race? With patience, right? My wife always tells me, that's one thing you really have to work on. And I have to agree with her. That's one thing that I just bounce off the walls. I'm not patient. That's not an excuse. I do work on it. And she reminds me. And by the grace of God, I may make it. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, right? The trying of your faith. As you exercise your faith in God, and what's that trying? It's those things that come in your life that you're so easily beset with. You know they're sins. You have a desire to overcome them, but it's not going to happen just like that. You could be forgiven, but it requires a work. A diligently seeking God in behalf of yourself to try to rid you of that thing in your life, right? And when you think you got that done, then guess what? The Lord brings another thing. Well, what about this thing, Gordon? I know you've been working on this one, so now let's take it up a notch. What about this one? You're not pure before me. You need to do that. And so throughout our whole life, however long it is the race. And we have to be patient and to work diligently towards the goal. Why we're running the race. What is before us? This life became a probationary state. This life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. Keep that in the back of your brain. Always, and in all cases. One day when you lay this life down, you are going to be brought back to the presence of God. You're going to stand before Him. You're not going to die. I know the world would like to think that they're going to die and that's it. That's not the case. This is the life we've been given to prepare. With patience, running that race, understanding to believe in God and to fear Him and to love Him, and allowing those witnesses to work in our life to help us to prepare to meet God. So, the race of life begins. We start out in life facing a world with many obstacles. And he looked kind of perplexed there, standing in the middle of those obstacles. You know, that isn't that life? I like this picture because really, we're all little children before God. And we stand there and all these obstacles are around us. And we're wondering, you know, how are we going to work this out? And what are we going to do? And I'm going to talk about, and I use this young boy as an example, is that I'm going to use our children and some of those things I want to talk about. The heritage of the Lord. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. What is our responsibilities towards them? Mothers and fathers, aunts, uncles, grandparents. What is our responsibilities towards our little ones that are sitting here today? You know, as a body of Christ, what is it that we would like to help instill within them? By our example, by our correction, or whatever it is. What is it? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm gonna tell you about this has nothing to do with my spiritual well-being, but it's to this point. And then you can apply it to spiritual things if you teach your children those things. In my life, I was probably 9 or 10 years old at the time. And it was the common thing for us because there was 3 of us kids that when supper was over, we had to pick up the dishes and we had to wash them because guess what? There was no such thing as a dishwasher, right? The dishwasher was me and my sister, right? And so we take turns where one would wash and one would dry. Mm-hmm. This night, I had an opportunity to go swimming. You know, when we're all done with our chores, I get to go to the local pool and go swimming. Man, that was the best thing always in my life, right? And it was my turn to dry the dishes, right? So we get up there. My sister, she does the wash, and I dry them real quick. And I get in a big hurry, and I take this plastic bowl, and I set it on the stove. And I go to get my swimming trunks on. And my father comes back and says, "Hey, you are not going to the pool. Why do you think I wasn't going?" I melted that plastic pot on the stove because the stove was still hot, still on, and it melted it. Now, the point to all this is, to this day, when I have a plastic pot in my hand, I can't set it on that stove. Okay? You know, it's really hard for me, and I go, I can't do it. That's just a small example. It stuck with me. No different than my mom taught me when I was very young. You don't get in my purse. That is my personal domain. You stay out of it. I will never give you permission to even get into it. It's mine. You can bring the purse to me, but you keep your hands out of it. Now, my wife can testify, I don't get into her purse. That's how it sticks with you. I use these things as examples. If these simple things that of life are taught that have nothing to do spiritually to that extent, how much more can we teach our little ones the spiritual things that are important, how they will stay with them when they're older? That's important to understand and to remember. That I use them as examples, and I know by your laughing that you can recollect something in your own life that you remember that it's true. That what I say is true. That's why it's important. Mosiah, you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. Now, we have to be truthful with ourselves. I'm afraid that we don't teach our children to serve one another. We teach our children that they are served, that they're the spotlight. And they're given everything. But if we do that, what are they learning in their youth? To serve themselves. Isn't that what they're learning? Everything that promotes something opposite of serving one another is self-serving. Think of the things that we do to teach our children to be self-serving. And how can we change it? Moroni 8:11. This thing shall ye teach, repentance and baptism, unto those who are accountable and capable of committing sin. Okay, now this is for all you young kids, all right? I want to see the hands of everybody that is at least 8 years old to 10 years old. Put your hands up. 8 to 10 at least. Come on. Hey, you got some Yateses over here that are at least 8 to 10 years old. They're not even 8 yet? I thought they were. Forgive me. Coming close? All right. Now, all of you that's got your hands up, guess what? I don't think your mom or dad might have showed them The Last Advocate in January or February, but there was a little article about King Josiah. He was the king of Israel, of Judah. Guess when he got on the throne? He was 8 years old. He was set upon the throne. 8 years old. So all of you that have raised your hand between 8 and 10, that was the responsibility given him at 8 years old. And I'm talking about those who are accountable and capable of committing sin. Now, I know each kid is different. That's why I used the span 8 to 10 years old. But you're there. That's why I used that young little lad standing there in between all those obstacles. If you're around that age or older, 12 years old, you're accountable. You're accountable before God. So in all these things that we want to train up our child and to teach them those things, to walk in truth and soberness, guess what comes in life? Ouch! Failures are a part of life. I don't care who you are, they're going to come. No matter how careful, how patient, how whatever, you're going to fail. It's a part of life. So what do we need to do? We need to teach our children how to gain the victory in Christ, don't we? That's what we need to learn in our youth. That so that it'll stick with us as we get older in adulthood. Now, these failures can be painful. They can be permanent. That guy could have broke his neck, you know. He could have damaged his spinal cord and never walked again. And sometimes our failures in life, not sometimes, they do. Our failures in life leave scars. To what degree those scars are depends on the seriousness of the failure. Right? When we tell a child, when I was growing up, there was these potbelly stoves that were not protected. There was no such thing as child protection things. Don't touch that, that's going to burn you. Well, kids may not touch it, but they'll play around it and then trip and fall and go, ah! And guess what happens? They put their hands right on top of the burner. Right? Oh, they didn't intentionally touch it, did they? But they put their hands on there, and then they ended up with third-degree burns. Right? And for a long time, they had to nurse those things, and then you'll have scars. And that's what sin does in our life. Leaves those scars. But those scars could be to remind us to fear God, to love God. And to avail ourselves to the Word of God to help us in our life. How do we handle the failures in life? Proverbs 23:16. For a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now this 7 times is a euphemism that there's many, right? Christ said, how often do we forgive him? And that's where the disciples said, well, is it only 7 times? And we could, is that okay just to forgive him for 7 times and that's it? No, Christ said 7 times 70. Some of us fall a lot. He wants us to get back up. And to follow him. And we have to teach our children that there's a way back. If there's no hope, then we might as well die, right? Might as well just die. But there is hope. Yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. That's the promise. Through the blood of Christ. To those who are willing and obedient and have a desire and repent with full purpose of heart, there's forgiveness and His grace is there. But does that mean that the scars and all the responsibilities that come with whatever we do in our life, through divorce or through having children out of wedlock, or all these different things, there are scars? We have to live with it. And they're not always pleasant. The relationships that we would have with our children through divorce is not the same. Why do I say that? Because I'm there with my own children. 3 out of the 4. You have those scars. They're with you for life. As a reminder that God's word won't be circumvented. You will not gain favor for being unrighteous. But He can help you to mend the fences and to recover and to stand up and to be a child of His. If you repent with full purpose of heart. So, sometimes we need the support from our coach, right? When we sin and we get into that place in our life where we've sinned and it's out of our control, who steps in? Who steps in for us if we allow Him? Jesus Christ understands our every need. He's our coach. And He will take upon Him their infirmities, that His bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh. He lived in the flesh. He knows those things that come with the flesh. That He may know, according to the flesh, how to succor or to address those things that come in our life. His people, according to their infirmities, be it physical or spiritual. He knows. He lived it. Isn't that the beauty? The God who created us, who is going to judge us when we lay this life down, lived in the flesh for a time. He's not ignorant of what we feel and how we feel. And the struggles of life. But He is truly our coach. He is here if we want Him to be in our life. Sometimes we need a helping hand from a friend, don't we? That happens. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are placed there by God to give us a helping hand. Your experiences in life, be older than me or younger than me, when I come into this room and see each one of you, you're a part of my life. When you become a part of the body of Christ, you become my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my grandfather. You are a part of me, and I'm a part of you. In my experiences, I may be able to help you. Not without that coach, but to help direct you to that coach and to those tools that were listed earlier, those clouds of witnesses, to help you through your struggle in life, to point you to the truth. And to be a testimony that I know God lives and he forgives, and he has a great love for you. And he desires you to be a part of his life, and he'll help you through it. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. To that extent, that's the expectation of each one of us who have come part of the covenant. Achieving success through Christ. How do we gain the victory? Gaining the victory. Through Christ we can overcome all things. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I testify that that is a truth. Have to think. Almost 64 years. That's true. I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God, for in his strength I can do all things. And that's where our patience comes in, because a lot of times we think, I can do it myself. That's the thing my wife reminds me in my patience. I can't. I can't do all things. My strength has to come from God, and then I can do all things. Yea, they have been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, that God would deliver them. And from their own words, we did not doubt. Our mothers knew. Speaking of those young men who joined themselves to Helaman in that war. And we are engaged in a war in this probationary state for our very lives. Running the race, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. That's where getting back up. Why? Because we haven't finished the race. And if we want to finish the race, we got to get up. And we got to get focused on the goal. And all those things that will help us to achieve that goal. That we might have eternal life with Christ. And I see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run, or a woman, or a young person who has come to age of accountability, run faster than he has strength. Right? That's just simple truism. And again, it is expedient that he should, what? Be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. That's where patience come in. We can't get there without doing those first steps, availing ourselves to understanding the things that God wants us to do and believing in him and exercising our faith and allowing the Spirit of God to work with us, tuning our ears to that Spirit as it speaks to us. This is good, this is not good. And not pushing it away, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, think about that. Now, I want you to, those of you that are old enough to understand this, let me read it again, okay? Think about what Christ did in his life when he was here on earth. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. I cannot imagine being in the flesh, and he knew in the garden what he was going to face. That horrendous trial, or persecution and death. But he never lost sight of the reason why. That we might have life. To conquer death, to put it in its proper place, to remove wickedness, not only from the world, but from heaven itself, because Satan was cast out of heaven with his angels. He overcame it. The last thing he overcomes will be death. When we're all finally have been through the judgment and consigned to everlasting life with him or everlasting death with Satan and his angels. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. That's the words of Christ. That's why it says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. But the consequences is life and death. The finish line, the goal, eternal life with our Heavenly Father. May God bless each one of you in your day of probation. Thank you.